Revelation chapter 5. For those of you who have been with us and going through our study through the book of Revelation, you remember that John, the apostle that Jesus loved, the one that was closest to him, was on the Isle of Patmos when he received a vision and was caught up into heaven, and the Lord revealed to him all that was to happen, and it's called the Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of what was going to happen, not only why Jesus came to earth, but what was going to happen in the last days, and what the final judgment would be, and what the final outcome of God's plan for eternity is. And this is all contained within this book. And as we come to it, John has been caught up before the throne room of God into heaven in chapter 5. And let's just read what he sees there. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of him harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the revelation that you gave to John so that we could understand and get a glimpse of what it is to be like before your throne in heaven. You've revealed to us the victory that is yours and the coming judgment of evil and wickedness in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be filled with hope and to be filled with worship and praise because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to Resurrection Sunday today, it's interesting because this is a day that we as Christians are filled with hope, because we know that we serve a God that's alive. Even as the songs that we just sang, He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. It doesn't matter what men may say. I remember we've talked before about you can say that something isn't true, but simply saying it isn't true doesn't mean that it's not true. And you have to look at what the real truth is. And truth has been revealed to us through God's Word. I wanted to go over a little bit this morning about the fact that in the world today, we live in a world that is filled with a lot of sin, a lot of rebellion, and many people are really filled with despair and hopelessness. As you look at what's happening in our world, the coronavirus is being foisted upon us, and all that that people have done to use that for their own benefit and evil to gain power and control over people. And what hope do we have? And where is our strength, and where do we look? And the thing is that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we come to worship today knowing that He's risen, that He has a plan, and that the plan has been established before the foundations of the world and is going to be brought to its fruition. And the things that we are seeing even beginning to happen in our world today are really have been foretold in scriptures hundreds and thousands of years ago by prophets that these very things would happen. And so we shouldn't be filled with fear, but rather we should realize that God is on the throne and that God's authority is real. Now, I wanted to give you a little background so that we could remember where this all began and where it's all going and what this picture that was given in Revelation chapter 5 is all about and why they're worshiping the Lamb. Now, first of all, as we saw last week, there was a book. It's referred to as a book. It would be a papyrus roll or scroll that is held in that God the Father is holding in His hand on the throne. Now, this book or roll, scroll rather, has been sealed with seven seals. That doesn't have the significance to us that it would to people that lived at the time of John. The seven seals were, if you lived during that time, they didn't have paper and pens like we have today. Much was written on oftentimes animal skins, and they were made up into scrolls that were rolled up. Oftentimes the skins, if they're of great importance, what was being written, it would be written on both sides. And then oftentimes the skins could be, these scrolls could be up to 15 feet long, and then they're rolled up. And then after they're rolled up, they're sealed. Now, if you saw a skin that had seven seals on it, that was of great significance. During the Roman Empire, what they would do is if somebody had a last will and testament, they had last will and testaments there too, just like we do. They would be wanting to tell people what their desires were, what their will was, and how it was to be accomplished. They would write it out on a scroll, they would roll it up, and they would seal it with seven seals. As you're looking at the seven seals here, there's other significance. We know that the number seven in the Bible has significance, and it means complete. This is a complete will and purpose of God that's been rolled up in this scroll. Now, this will is to be carried out. If you were living in Rome and you had a relative that died and you went and they had this scroll with the seven seals, you'd have to have someone that had the authority to open up those seals. Those seals were placed there so that you could not open that. Just no one could come willy-nilly in and open up that scroll and read it. But rather, you had to do it according to the law, and you had to have power and authority to break the seals and open the scroll and read it. Much like today, in order for a last will and testament, most of the time it's read at the attorney's office or someone that has the power or authority to execute the last will of the person who has written out how they want their possessions dealt with. Same thing in Rome. Well, as John is looking at this seal, he begins to weep. Because there's nobody that's got the power and the authority to open the seals to do the will of God. The Father, there's nobody there. And he's saying, who can open it? And all of a sudden an angel appears and it says there's one who can. And the reason he can is because of what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross to defeat an adversary who had deceived men and caused them to rebel against their Creator. And in causing man to rebel against his Creator, man had given willfully up to this deceiver, murderer, and liar the authority to have dominion over the earth. You see, God created everything, and it's very interesting as you look at in the young people's class downstairs as well as up here. We've been looking at Genesis up here, and they've been looking at some of the creation downstairs as well. One of the areas that's being attacked in our world today more than anything else is the fact that God is Creator. When I'm 69 years old. When I was in public school as a young child, in public school we read the Bible every morning. My first grade teacher read us a portion of Scripture and we'd pray. We looked at the fact that God was Creator. We celebrated at Christmas the coming of Christ in the public school. We had, at this time of year, they called it Easter. We like to call it Resurrection Sunday because Easter really has connotations to a whole other thing. But Easter was celebrated as the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the public schools. It wasn't spring vacation, winter vacation, fall vacation. You look at it as what it was. What happened? You know what they begin to attack? God is Creator. You see, if you don't acknowledge that you've got a Creator, if somehow you think that you just came into being, you can deceive yourself like Satan deceived himself into thinking he could become God. And I want to tell you what the main theme of many people in our culture today is, and you've all heard it. Look within yourself. Find the answers within yourself. The Bible deals with that whole issue. It says that when I look within myself, I've got a deceitful heart and it's desperately wicked. Now, you have to understand what heart is. It doesn't mean I've got a wicked organ that's pumping in my chest. The Hebrew connotation of heart was mind, intellect, and emotion. What's happened is man, and the Bible reveals this to us, God told us what happened because He was there. And I was challenged by a preacher, a teacher one time, and he said, if you had the opportunity to hear of events that occurred, would you like to hear from somebody who was actually there at the event when it occurred? Or would you like to hear about what happened from somebody who was never there, had no idea, and couldn't have any idea of what it was because they weren't there, but yet they have determined in their mind what happened way back at that event? I said, well, I'd rather hear it from the person who was actually there. I think they'd have a much more accurate account. He said, well, yeah, you're right. And he said, but when it comes to creation, when it comes to the origins, you've got men that in their mighty intellects have followed after Satan and think that they know more than God. And so they tell you what happened when they weren't there. When they cannot reproduce anything that has... Because have you seen any man create as God created? Men can take parts of God's creation and recreate, but they can't create nothing, something out of nothing, as God did. So he said, who are you going to believe? Men like Stephen Hawking? who said that there was the great bang, and then shortly before his death, he changed his whole philosophy and said, I've moved away from the great bang theory, and it's the great bubble. We all came from the great bubble. It all started there. And he says, I know what those Christians are going to say. They're going to say, well, where did the bubble come from? Smartest man in the world. But he can't tell us because he wasn't there. But I want to tell you what, Stephen Hawking today knows the truth. Because he passed away. And he is now face to face with his Creator. And what the choices he made in this life determined where eternally he will spend, heaven or hell. And the big bubble isn't going to help him. Only God can. And so we see today in our world, a world that's been influenced by lies. And if, as you look around at what's happening in our culture and in the world, you can't believe anything. It's interesting what's all happening with the COVID virus thing. Dr. Fauci has changed his story so many times, I don't know what his story is. Don't wear masks. Oh, you better wear masks. Oh, masks don't really help. Oh, better wear two masks. Maybe three. Well, what is it? None? Two? Three? One? Do they help? Don't they help? Then you've got our wonderful CDC. And they go, testing. You need to have 40 to 45 cycles on your tests. But we're getting all these false positives and asymptomatic people. Oh, it's just the nature of this virus. Then we have an election, and all of a sudden the CDC comes out and says, oh, we made a mistake. It's only supposed to be 20 cycles on the test. And then you don't get a whole bunch of false positives and the case is dropped. What is it? Lies. Lies and lies. For purposes. For an agenda. So how do we know the truth? I challenge you this morning, if you hold of any consequence the concept of evolution, where did you learn it? Who taught it to you? Were they there at the beginnings? You know, I was in my major in school. Somebody asked me, what's your degree? I say, I have a double degree in humanism. Because I have a major in psychology and sociology. And I say that God wanted me to know what the enemy was all about. That's why I took him. I wouldn't recommend anybody takes those classes. But anyway, in those courses, in some of my sociology courses, did you know that they had Nebraska Man in my textbook? And Nebraska Man, the picture in my textbook, had Nebraska Man, his wife, his kids, the animals, and it was all in living color. And Nebraska Man lived before pictures were available. How did they get that? From a pig's tooth they found in Nebraska. They found a tooth in Nebraska and they created a whole family, a whole scene of ecological scene in living color from a tooth that they later determined wasn't even a human tooth. It was a pig's tooth. But do you realize how many kids went to college and heard that? That Nebraska Man was on the step of evolution. And there's all kinds of other examples I can give. Lucy. Lucy was a skeletal remains that was found in Africa by these researchers. And they said, this proves it's a missing link. What they failed to tell you is they found one bone over here and another bone 10 miles away and another bone, and then they reassembled the skeleton that had been found all over the country. And they said, this is a humanoid skeleton, but it's not quite human and it's not quite chimpanzee. Well, it probably wasn't, because they probably had some human bones from here and some chimp bones from there and some gorilla bones from there. I mean, lies. Lies. What's the purpose? I want to tell you the purpose. There's an agenda. When I was a student at NDSU many years ago, I had an English professor. My English professor did not like God. And consequently, she didn't like a conservative perspective on life. We're supposed to write stories. I had her for a writing class. And so we're supposed to read a book and write an essay on this book. I picked a conservative book, and she said, oh, you don't want to read that. You don't want to read that. I said, why? Well, it's not really true. But instead, you know what she told the whole class to do? We should all subscribe to Playboy, because the best articles are written in Playboy. This is my English professor. There's an agenda to undermine and destroy my biblical values. But ultimately, the greatest one in college was my biology professor. When I came to him and handed him a little article that or tract that I had that talked about creation, you know what he told me? He said, oh, Glenn, creation's for old women and fools. You have to believe in evolution. But I challenge anybody to go out and just study on your own and find me the missing links. Because you can't. And also find me anything that points to the fact that evolution is real. I'm not talking about microevolution where there's changes within a species, because that occurs all the time. I'm talking about macroevolution, where you've got a chimpanzee that becomes a man. Or you've got a blob of nothing that turns into something. You can't find it. Charles Darwin himself acknowledged he hadn't found it. They've built a whole case for evolution on Charles Darwin, and all he was looking at was at different types of birds that were of the same species and how they changed because there was their environment around them allowed some to live and some to die because of characteristics they possessed, but they were still the same species of bird. They hadn't become cats. So we look at this, and the whole point I was making in that was the fact that we live in a world that doesn't want you to know the truth. John was taken up into heaven where he could see the truth. And there was a scroll there with seven seals. It's the will of God. And no one was able to break those seals and read the will of God and carry it out. You want to know why? He said, there's no one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth that can do it. None are worthy. Why? And you go back to Genesis chapter 3. We don't have time to look there this morning. But go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read about the temptation in the Garden of Eden and how that Adam willfully gave up his right to dominion over the earth. And when he willfully gave up that right, guess what? Believe it or not, you or I were there. How were we there? Genetically, we were there. Every one of us genetically came from Adam and Eve. Even the evolutionists said that. I couldn't believe it. There was an article the other a couple years ago, and they were doing genetic studies, and they said, through mitochondrial DNA, we have proved that every person on the earth came from one woman. They even called her Eve. But then they didn't. Then they said, but it wasn't the biblical account. Oh, really? Then, about 2 years later, they were doing more genetic studies, and they said, guess what? Through some new genetic tests, we've been able to determine that every man on the earth came from the same man. Guess what the Bible said? Thousands of years ago, God created them male and female, called them Adam and Eve. He said, go forth and multiply and have dominion over the earth. That was what man was created for. If you look at this earth, I just was listening to something on YouTube the other day about how the earth is the only place that they've really been able to determine in the whole universe that they've been able to look at so far where man could live. It's created for man. The right mix of gases, the right temperature, the right everything. If we were on Mars or if we were on Venus, we couldn't live. They're talking about taking ships to Venus and setting up colonies. But we've got to have bubbles that we've got to build because, and we've got to be able to... On Earth, God created a place for man. But we gave up our right. We gave up our right to this earth and having dominion over it. Who did we give it to? Satan. When Jesus walked on the earth, those that would challenge him, he called liars, he called vipers, he called murderers, and he said, you are like your father, the devil. In class, Sunday school class this morning, looking at Genesis, some of the questions were asked, what is the characteristics of Satan? He's a liar, a murderer, a deceiver. What are some of the problems we have in our world? Lies, deception, and murder. Do you realize there are people in this world that want us all dead? There are some very wealthy people, some people that, if they took an IQ test, would probably have fairly high IQs, that say at least 5 billion people need to be destroyed. Wiped out. Because the earth can't support them. And my question to them is, who determines who dies and who lives? Who made you God? And the thing is, you look at the Bible, it says there are men that are constantly trying to take back dominion, but they cannot do it. Because their hearts were tainted by sin. You see, when you were there genetically, you partook in Adam's sin. And he passed on this wonderful trait to every one of his descendants. In that our nature is naturally to rebel against our Creator and not believe in Him. So who's worthy? No man. No demon of hell. No angel in heaven. But you know something? The Bible's an amazing thing. It reveals to us truth if you look there. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundations of the earth, before God had created anything, before time was established, the scriptures reveal to us that God manifests himself in three persons, yet there's one essence. There's one God, but he manifests himself in three persons. It's hard to understand. But the Bible says it's real and it's real. So before the foundations of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, this is before man has been created, before man has sinned, and before anything has happened. He determined that the Son would give down and become a man and lay down His life to take the sin of the whole world upon Himself so that men could be set free from the fear of death and the control of sin and be new creatures the way that God intended them to be. Before anything was made, God determined that. God creates. It happens just as He foresaw that it would happen. Man rebelled. But God loved us so. God's a God of mercy and grace. That in spite of our rebellion, I remember a number of years ago, we were meeting down at a mission front in downtown Fargo, and I talked to a man. And this man had been in Vietnam. And he told me, I've done so many wicked things when I was in Vietnam. God could never forgive me. God could never forgive me. I said, I don't need to know what you did in Vietnam. But I can tell you one thing. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. And He paid the penalty for the sin of every person in the world. And the only thing that can prevent you from receiving the gift of salvation and the forgiveness of God is your unwillingness to receive it. The Bible talks about the fact that there is a sin for which there's no forgiveness. You know what that sin is? Men's unwillingness to accept forgiveness. And men's unwillingness to acknowledge that God is their creator, God is their sustainer, and Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, is their redeemer. You're unwilling to acknowledge God and His redemptive plan. You can't be forgiven. I could come here this morning and I could have this most wonderful gift up here. It could be filled, it could be a box. I don't know what you like. Maybe you like money, maybe you like sports and paraphernalia, whatever you like. But imagine whatever you would want would be in this box. And I'd say, it's yours. The only condition is you have to come up and get it. I am not going to force you to take it. You have to come up and get it. You'd say, man, if somebody really wanted that, they'd be a fool. If that was the only condition, you just had to come up and receive it. Why wouldn't they do it? Do you realize pride? There's some people who say, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to be beholden to that guy. So I'm not going to take that gift. There's people like that with God. I'm not going to be beholden to God. I'm not going to take a gift of salvation. I'm going to earn my way. Well, I want to tell you something. You cannot pay enough for your rebellion. And like I said at the beginning, the world tells you to look within to find answers to life, and yet the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Do you realize, I challenge you to just ask God, help me to have a clear head when I'm observing why I do certain things. Sometimes we can come with the best of intentions in our mind, but in reality, we're really trying to place ourselves in a better position in the eyes of people. It's a form of pride. We have a tendency to sin because we were conceived in sin, born in sin. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin. It knows how. You have to instruct them in righteousness. You have to instruct them in how to live. So there's this condition in heaven, and there's this scroll which has got the will of God. And the will of God is for His creation. And His will was determined before the foundation of the world. And His will was that it would be bought back and redeemed so that it would be perfect. if you go and read about the account of creation, it says it was good. It was very good. And then sin came. And God did not create sin. The thing is, you look at this and His will is that it be reestablished. But who can bring that about? Because you see, if Jesus did not come and pay the penalty for men's sin, it would be the biggest non-worship and non-recreation that there'd be, because there'd be nobody to inhabit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus came. And as John is weeping, as he doesn't know who is there that's going to enable that testament to be opened, that last testament of the future of the world and the creation and how it can be redeemed, how it will be opened, who can open those seven seals and reveal God's plan. All of a sudden it says there's one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can do it. The Lamb that was slain. He can do it. And all of a sudden we see Christ in His glory. And we see Him as a lamb. If you can imagine, a lamb that was slain and yet He's in His glory. And so, this is the one. Why could he open the seal? Why could he open up the testimony and see what God's will is? Why could he bring about, why did he have the authority to do that? Because the scriptures tell us that when he went to the cross and died, Satan thought he'd won. I've gotten rid of him. I've murdered him. Yet we see he had won. He had just sealed his doom. Because Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself. And he who was, the scriptures tell us, he who was without sin became sin for us. So the things that we did wrong, he's paying the penalty for. So one day when you stand before a holy and righteous God, you don't stand on your own account, but if you're a Christian, you stand covered by the blood of the Lamb. He's paid the penalty for you. You have no penalty to pay because Jesus paid it. And you stand covered in His righteousness. It talks about in scriptures in the book of Revelation, who's an overcomer? An overcomer is one by the word of his testimony. The word of his testimony is that I believe in what Jesus did for me and I received the gift of salvation that is found in Christ, and I realize he paid the penalty for my rebellion and my sin and my arrogance and my pride and my thieving and my whatever. By the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And you're an overcomer. What do overcomers do? They receive the inheritance that is theirs. That's recorded in this testament. What was God's plan? God's plan before the beginning of the world was He would redeem man even though man sinned. Why did He allow man the opportunity to sin? Because God didn't want a bunch of robots. He wants you to choose to love Him. What is love if there's no choice? It's not love. If I told my wife I love her, but I was forced to do it, somebody's holding a gun to my head and they said, if you don't tell your wife you love her, we're going to kill you. I go, okay, I'll tell her I love her. But nobody has to hold a gun to my head for me to tell her that I love her. Because I've chosen to do that because I have chosen to love her. I've chosen to make her the woman for me. God wants that same decision for us and Him. He wants us to choose to love Him, not to somehow we've got a gun held to our head that we're going to go to hell if we don't tell Him we love Him. Unfortunately, that's where we will go, but the thing is, He's not forcing us. He's giving us opportunity to choose. What's really sad is Satan has lied, he has stolen, and he's in the process of murdering millions upon billions of people because he doesn't tell them the truth. Jesus loves them. Jesus is real. You know something? There's an account in the book of Matthew. We studied that a while ago in the book of Matthew. Jesus went over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and when he got over there, that's where the Gentiles lived. There weren't hardly any Jews on that side of the Sea of Galilee at the time of Jesus. Got over there, and there was a man who was possessed with multiple demons. He came out, and people had tried to help this man. They'd put chains on him. He'd ripped the chains. He had supernatural strength. The demons gave him supernatural strength. They couldn't contain him. He would go about terrorizing the people. Jesus came, and he cast the demons out of him. But it's interesting the response they made, because they had seen Jesus before, and it wasn't on earth. And they said, "What, have you come to send us to our doom before our time?" They knew who he was, and they knew what's coming. Satan knows who Jesus is, and he knows what's coming. And that's why you're seeing such a great push right now for a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. Because the Bible tells us that's what Satan thinks is somehow he's going to gain the control of all men, and they'll worship him, and he's going to establish his kingdom. But little does he realize, it also tells us that he knows his time is short. And then he knows his time is short. We had some people that listened to one of my messages that were in Africa, and I got somebody told me, you know, in Africa, they know exactly what a roaring lion is. A roaring lion is an old lion or an injured lion. Because normally a lion is stealthy, and it tries to sneak up on its prey, and then it pounces. But he said a roaring lion tries to strike fear into the heart of its prey because it can no longer run, because it's got a problem. It's being defeated. Peter tells us that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can go about to devour. He knows his time is short, and so the press is on. Do you realize the world wants us to capitulate to its beliefs? And God tells us, do what I tell you. So Jesus is worthy to open up and tell us what's going to happen. And Jesus is the judge and is the one who shall come to establish the new heavens, the new earth. And Satan, who deceived and brought sin into the wickedness into this world, shall be cast into the lake of fire. And the thing is, it says that men and women will be cast there too, but God never intended it for them. But if that is the God they want to worship, you can experience the consequences of your worship and go to receive the judgment that is due those who are in rebellion against him. But he came to set us free. Resurrection Sunday, the day that we acknowledge that Jesus rose from the dead, gaining victory over death and sin. We no longer have to fear death, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And sin no longer has to have control on us. No longer do we have to be enslaved to sin, but we can be set free from it because of what Jesus did
when he rose from the dead. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 200. Hymn number 200.
He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this, if that isn't love. Even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this, if that isn't love. Lord, we thank you for the love that you showed to us, and that you came to earth to go to the cross and take our sins upon you, and then you were buried and you rose again from the dead to gain victory over sin and death. And Lord, you hold the keys to hell and eternity. Lord, I pray that you would just go with us now and help us to look to you and to give thanks and praise. And if there be any here that do not know you, that they would give their lives to you and receive that gift of salvation. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.